Morning, everyone. We will be in Jeremiah chapter 30 or chapter 29 this morning. If there are any audio issues or any video issues, please feel free to type into the comment box. Our AV team is back there and ready to fix all of your problems, minus the coronavirus. Their skills are quite limited in that sense. But Jeremiah 29, we'll be looking at a passage that is much known by many people, and we're taking a break from our normal sermon series in order to address the crisis that all of us are going in during this trying time. Pastor Eugene Peterson gave us a wonderful definition of the word exile. He defined exile as being where you don't want to be. I was born and raised in Southern California. I grew up with the sun and the beach, 70-degree winters, and world-class Mexican food every single block. And then I was exiled. I moved to Chicago in 2008 for grad school, and my world, my centering, was completely shattered. There were specific signs that indicated to me that I was in exile during my stay here. The first time I saw my breath in my car due to the cold weather was an earth-shattering moment for me. The first time my cheeks and my hands burned when I opened the door to exit a building was a time where my world shattered for me. The first time that my cuticles cracked because of the dry weather was an earth-shattering time. And the one that topped it all off was the first time I saw snow. All these signs reminded me, similar to what Dorothy experienced in The Wizard of Oz, you're not in California anymore. You, sir, are in a strange and unfamiliar land. And recognizing this truth can uncenter us. It can shake us to the core. It can make us think things like, my life wasn't supposed to be like this. This is not what I imagined it to be. As we all do our part to curb the spread of COVID-19, the reality is that many of us have been ironically exiled into our own homes. Life has changed completely for us. Plans are canceled. Special events are suspended. And many of us are becoming absolutely stir-crazy. If you can count the number of questions your child asks you in a single day, that will give you a good idea of your tolerance level. The temptation we face at this time is to just grit our teeth and try to muster up as much strength as we possibly can to get over it. Just wait. This too will pass. And this was the same mindset for many of the Israelites when they went into exile in the Babylonian Empire. God's message to them from his servant Jeremiah was simple. Stop that. Stop waiting and start living. As we take a look at God's message spoken to Jeremiah today, we'll see that when life as we know it falls apart, we can still trust God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to start at verse 4 and take our way all the way to verse 13. Jeremiah is writing a letter, and this is God's word, God's letter, to the Israelites who are in Babylonian exile. He delivers these words to them as they are in a foreign and earth-shattering place in their life. Let's take a look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Take wives, or plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of this city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together before we delve deeper into this text together. Would you pray with me this morning? God, as we find ourselves in a strange and foreign place in our lives, we know that your word never changes. And we know, Lord, that no matter where we hear these words, whether it be from our living rooms, whether it be here at TGC, that you are still God, that it is still the same powerful word that can transform us. Lord, would you use this time, would you use this message powerfully? Would the words be spoken here be from you and not from me? And that if any word be from me, that, Lord, you would cause us all to forget it. And that, Lord, what would remain is the golden truth of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jeremiah wrote this letter to the exiles in Babylon, he gives them two reasons why trusting God is still an option. They had seen their entire world destroyed. They had seen their livelihoods destroyed. They had seen their schedules, their way of life completely altered. And Jeremiah offers them two reasons why trusting God is still an option. The first reason we see in verses 4 to 9, and that is the simple fact that he is still God. That our circumstances don't change who he is. That he remains the same. He doesn't stop being God just because we are experiencing something different. Now, these words were written by Jeremiah for the community that was in exile. And notice how this letter starts in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. Whom I have sent into exile. In other words, God is saying, this did not take me by surprise. I am still in control. Even when you lose your centering, even when you're in a state of panic and chaos, I don't change. The challenge that faced the exile community was that when they lost their centering, they became completely inward focused. They allow this self-pitying to fester in their lives. We feel so bad for ourselves. We lost everything. We were the victim here. Why did God allow something like this to happen? This sense of self-pity was something that God warned them against. I am still in control. I am still God. And the moment you collapse into yourself is the moment you lose your focus on me. You see, false prophets arose during this time to take advantage of the situation, to stoke those fires of self-pity. Yes, you're right. This is a horrible situation. Brighter days are coming. You deserve better. You deserve your best life now. Just hold on for a little bit longer and everything will be okay. And these people They listened to what they wanted to hear. They listened to these false messages, and so they put their lives on hold. They waited. They stopped their lives dead in their tracks and said, "We just need to survive until we get back into Jerusalem. There's no reason for us to invest our lives and to build things when we're in exile because it's temporary." And God's message through Jeremiah was the exact opposite. Settle down. Learn to thrive while being in exile and stop playing the victim. Now, these were not words that they wanted to hear, but these were the words that they needed to hear. There's something that a lot of us have experienced. Some people call it the millennial syndrome. Other people call it the DD syndrome. But it's summarized in one word, and it's the word entitlement. Usually thought of in terms of possessions, that I deserve the best, I deserve things, but it's actually a mindset. It's not just about things, but about how we think about life. Not necessarily that things should be given to us, but that we deserve the best things. I can say that because I'm also a DD. Right? When I was a kid, I remember my mom would take these trips back to Taiwan and buy us clothes. And it would be one of those clothes that would say Adidas instead of Adidas. It would have the stripes backwards. Nike would have the swoop backwards. It'd be Ekin, which is the backwards of Nike, right? It's all these knockoff brands that she got me. And I remember there was only one jacket that I had that was an actual brand name. And so I would wear my jacket all the time, out of this sense of shame that I have to wear these knockoff brands. Some people glory in this shame, not me. I actually took shame in this shame. And so I just wore this jacket all the time. Now, remember, I grew up in California, so it's like 80 degrees out. I'm still wearing this jacket. The teachers are scared because they think I have some sort of mental health issue that causes me to continue to wear this jacket. Maybe it was a protective syndrome. But it was just this idea of shame. And it festered in me. I began to be resentful towards my parents because of this. I started looking at all the clothes of my peers and thinking to myself, man, their parents can afford them those name brand clothes, but mine cannot. I began to focus on what I didn't have instead of what I did have. And by doing so, I wasted so much time. I wasted so much of my time with my parents when I should have been thankful for what they provided me. All I could muster was a feeling of resentment. You see, during this particular time in our lives, we can apply the same mentality to God. God, why didn't you give me this particular life? We all have those Instagrammable people that we think of that lives are so good. And perhaps in this situation that we're facing now, when we spend so much time on social media because that's the only way to keep ourselves happy, we see all these images of what seems to be perfect lives and we get angry and resentful at God. God, why doesn't my life look that way? Why can't I have that as well? Don't I also deserve these things? And God's message to the exiles is the same message to us. Stop the self-pity and start figuring out what it means to live your life fully. Because God did not make a mistake when He made you. God didn't make a mistake when He gave you the life that you have now. He didn't want you to have those other kinds of Instagrammable lives that you see. He didn't want you to compare yourself to another person's life in order to see how you ranked and how successful you are. He gave you your life, and He says, how are you going to use that for my kingdom? How are you going to live fully with the life I gave you? You see, exile did a favor for these people. It pulled back the facade of false religion. There was no more temple. There was no more priesthood. There was no more sacrifice. People could no longer hide behind superficial religion, and they had to face up to the new reality. And the new reality is this: live life on God's terms. Are you willing to live life wherever it is that God has placed you? Verses 5 through 7, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of this city where I have sent you into exile. Once again, I have sent you. Don't wait for exile to be over before you start living. Start living now on my terms. And live deeply. Live meaningfully. We may feel like we're in exile when things don't turn out the way that we wanted them to. Whether it be our job, maybe it's our grades. Maybe it's where you're at in life right now. We have two options that are placed before us. The first one is to feel bad for ourselves, to focus completely inwardly. Allow that resentment to settle in. Allow that insecurity to settle in. But there is another way. There is another way to live fully and meaningfully, and that is the second option, to wrestle with God, to bring ourselves before Him, to ask Him the question, Lord, what does it mean to live that kind of life where I am right now? Sometimes we don't ask that. We allow our focus to be completely inward. And he gets left out of the equation completely. Maybe some of us are scared to ask that question. We don't know what that means. We've tried to think of various ways where we can live fully, but nothing comes to mind. Everything seems futile. And we're completely terrified because we feel like there's no way out of this dark pit that we find ourselves in. And maybe that's the point. Maybe that is the point, that we were not meant to be able to figure this out without knowing who God is, without involving Him in that conversation, without struggling with Him, because He is still God and He is still sovereign. What does it mean to live fully and meaningfully with God while you're segregated in social distancing and stuck in your living room? Have we brought that before the throne? Have we asked the Lord what it means to be faithful in our walk with Him while we're stuck behind our four walls? COVID-19 was a huge wake-up call for not just America, but I think for modern American churches. Because like these exiles, we can no longer hide behind the facade of false religion. Sometimes we think that church programs or ministry initiatives, as good as they might be, as good as VBS is, or as good as youth group is, these things were never meant to be a replacement for our grassroots efforts to love each other. We relegate our relationship building to Sunday morning, and that's it. The rest of my time is my time. But that's not what church is. And COVID-19 awakens us to that fact. This is an opportunity for all of us to return to what community should be. To return to what God made the church to be. To take personal responsibility to call, care, support, and love each other. Did you call someone from church today to ask them how they were doing? Did you PM them? Did you pray with your kids? Did you lead them in family worship? Did you pray with your spouses? Did you call someone who's living alone to see if they needed anything? Maybe that act of sacrifice is donating your last roll of toilet paper and using paper towels instead for yourself. Whatever the case might be, the call to love each other is not something that's solely divorced to church program. Because Christ changes our heart and he calls us together to a community that is not defined by a location. Brothers and sisters, our faith is made more resilient through the crucible of exile. And it would be a shame for you and for myself if we allowed this time to be a missed opportunity, where instead of growing our faith, we simply gritted our teeth and just waited until it was over. The first reason why we can still trust God is that He is still God. He is still in control. He is still sovereign. The second reason why we can still trust God, as mentioned in Jeremiah's letter, is that He is still good. In verses 10 to 13, we see the second reason why we can continue to trust God. And it's because He is still good. It's God's invitation to a full life. Take a look at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill my promise to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Notice how many times that word I, the first person singular, is repeated over and over again. God is saying, I will do these things. The plans that I have for you are not dependent on you. It is dependent on me. I will make it happen because I am God and I am good. This is an image of, as the poet T.S. Eliot wrote, the end of all our exploring. It's the final answer to our quest for living deeply and meaningfully. God's promise is summarized in verse 10, the latter half of verse 10. He says, I will bring you back to this place. I will bring you back to Jerusalem. I will bring you back home for exile. But here we have to note something that's very important. God's not just pressing an undo button and saying, okay, after 70 years, I'm going to make it all go away and pretend like nothing ever happened, like our good Asian families have often practiced, right? We just avoid conflict, we sweep them under the rug, we hope they disappear by themselves, and we do that wonderful undo button. But that is not the case with God. You see, when God brings them back to Jerusalem, they would have experienced exile. They aren't the same people anymore. They've been changed, renewed, and remade. See, God's plan is not simply restoring things back to the way that it should be, or He's not just doing the undo button and turning it back to what it used to be. He's restoring things back to the way it should be. He's restoring all things. Even amidst the process of exile, however painful it might be. I once wrote a very bad sermon. Some of you might be thinking, once? But yes, once. I once wrote a very bad sermon. I had it all written out, about 5 pages long. And after I wrote it, I reviewed it, I read through it, and I knew in my head and in my heart that it was bad. I had spent 5 minutes hitting that undo button, erasing everything that I wrote until it went back down to 3 pages. But it was still a bad sermon. It was just a short, bad sermon. You see, God is not simply interested in undoing our mistakes. He is interested in making us new. And sometimes the way that happens is through exile. Our past mistakes may always be there to haunt us. We can think back to our lives and think of the many things that we would have done differently. But that's not the point. The point is that these mistakes that we've made become part of our story, part of what it means for us to be a renewed individual. Because simply returning to Jerusalem didn't erase the experience of exile for the Jews. But exile became part of their story of transformation, and our mistake can be part of our stories as well. Verse 11 has been made famous. It's on mugs, it's on t-shirts, it's on everything imaginable. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You see, verse 11 is predicated on the condition that these people will seek God with all their heart. God is saying, if you trust me, if you seek me, if you invite me into this time of exile, I will not let you down. Because I already have plans laid out for you. Will you allow God to speak into your exile situation? Because if you do, he has plans for you too. As I said before, there is no more time for us to simply do church. There is no more superficial facade for us to hide behind, thinking that we can accumulate merit before God by involving ourselves in church programs. Because guess what? They're all suspended. Now is an opportunity for us to take a look as who we are as Christ followers when all the superfluous things are stripped bare by the exile experience. Will you truly place your faith in Christ? Will you truly look to Him for forgiveness of sins? Will you truly depend on the Holy Spirit for transformation of who you are? We are reminded of what really matters at this time. Will you choose to love each other? Will you choose to take personal responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission? Maybe it's literally talking to your neighbors, the people that live down your block, and checking on them to see if they're okay from a 6 feet distance and not touching their doorknobs or handles. It's your turn to take responsibility as a follower of Jesus. If you don't know who Christ is, the invitation here is very clear and very simple. That there is a solid foundation in which we can build our lives upon in moments of crisis. Because it's times like these when we realize how fickle life can be. It's moments like this when we are awakened to the fact that we are not God and that we cannot live as if we are God, completely independent and able to do our. And exile is when we discover the goodness of God, that He indeed has plans for us, that He indeed is true to His promises, that He indeed is good. When everything is laid bare and Christ followers remember what really matters, God will be faithful to fulfill His promise to renew us, to renew our families, and to renew our church community. When life as we know it falls apart, we can still trust in Him. And it's in this moment of exile where this invitation is extended to all of us. Will you trust him? Will you seek him? Will you allow yourself to look outward when the temptation to look inward with self-pity is so strong? Let's pray together as we end our time. Lord, we come to you this morning recognizing our limitations, recognizing our frailty as human creatures. And Lord, we come before you as sovereign God, and we ask, O Lord, that you would remind us of who we are in you. That, Lord, though we may have plans for ourselves, though we may have made promises to ourselves and wanted our lives to look a certain way, that, Lord, these things can be so easily undermined, that life is fickle, that we are changeable, but you are not. Father, we pray for your forgiveness in forgetting that. We pray for your forgiveness in making church something that it is truly not. Help us, O Father, to take opportunity in the moment of crisis to seek your face, to know you, and to invite you in to our exile experience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.